I had him take that out. It was still in there this morning. Yeah, today is Labor Day. And so we're celebrating Labor Day by letting our musicians not have to work. We could have really tried to celebrate it by not making me do a sermon, but I'm happy to be here because I want to be here and do a sermon. Huh? Sermon's not labor, okay. Yeah, this. All right. So today we're going to be looking at Psalm 127. We're still looking through the Psalms. I'm going to have to stop soon since it's titled Summer Psalms. I've got to stop pretty soon. But we're going to look a couple of more weeks at some Psalms. Psalm 127. As you're turning there, the title, your labor is in the Lord is not in vain, actually comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul may be playing on this idea of Psalm 127. He says, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." And so we're going to look at Psalm 127. This weekend, tomorrow, is Labor Day. And in the late 1800s, we were at the height of the Industrial Revolution in the United States. There's a lot of shifting going on in our culture from the farm to different cities for different jobs. And the average American at that time was working 12 hours a day, 7 days a week, working quite a bit. What was sad during this time is that often children, as young as 5 or 6, were often working in mills like these two young ladies, or factories, or going into the mines. And part of the reason that they were using these children was they only had to pay them a fraction of what they paid an adult. Often, both for the adult and the child, there was a lot of unsafe working conditions that were going on at that time. And so because of this, labor unions began to become more vocal. They began to organize strikes and protests and rallies. And just like today, sometimes individuals within those protests would turn violent. The most violent of the protests during that time period was in Chicago. It's known as the Haymarket Rally or the Haymarket Event or, I think, no, Incident, or even the Haymarket Riot. But this event was in 1886, and it eventually led to the death of several Chicago policemen as well as several workers that had been there protesting. But there were other events that took place that were much more peaceful and civilized. This is a picture from 1882, September 5th, 1882. 10,000 workers in the city of New York decided not to go to work that day. So they did not get paid, but instead they all met at City Hall and they marched to Union Square. And this became the first Labor Day parade in the United States. Because it was September 5th, that first Monday of September, several states began to make it a holiday. Congress, though, it was not for 12 more years before Congress finally felt the need to speak out. And even when they spoke out, they initially only made it a holiday for the District of Columbia and the territories that were still not states. But once they did that, then the other states began to jump on to where we now have Labor Day as we have it. What caused them to finally act was in 1894, in May of that year, let's see, that's the same picture, huh? Okay, thought I had a different picture there. But it even says it's a different picture, but it's not the, I don't know what I'd see. I was telling Brian before this started that I always mess something up on these slides. But there should be a picture there of a railroad car. In 1884 in May in Chicago, the workers at the Pullman Palace Car Company, because they were had their wages cut and because their union representatives had been fired, they decided to strike. And they began striking in May, and then in June, the American Railroad Union decided that they would not operate any trains that had Pullman cars attached to them. The federal government stepped in with troops trying to get the situation under control, and this led to a wave of riots and death, where over a dozen workers eventually were killed during some of these riots. I'm just letting you know, nothing changes some of the issues, but there's these issues of injustice, and people try to speak out on it, and sometimes it becomes violent. But what Congress did was they established Labor Day as a way to try to repair ties with the workers in the country. And that decision to make the first Monday of September a holiday was signed by Grover Cleveland into law. So that's kind of the background of what we're doing this weekend. We sometimes just go and play golf or hang out with family or go to the lake, but there was a reason that this holiday came to be, and it relates to Psalm 127 that I want to read to you now. So Psalm 127 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court." So here in this passage in Psalm 127, we see a lot discussed about work or labor. The first thing that we see here that I want to look at is that without the Lord, we're told our labor is in vain. Three times in the passage it talks about this idea that without the Lord, what we do is in vain. We're told it's in vain to build the house if the Lord's not with it. We're told it's in vain to watch the city if the Lord doesn't watch. We're told that it's in vain that we do our daily work if the Lord's not there. It's all useless unless our work is within the Lord's work. Unless what we're doing somehow fits into what God is calling us to do, then it's in vain. There's a term that used to be popular that's not as popular anymore, but we used to talk about work as vocation. And it comes from the word calling, like we vocal. So it comes from the word calling, but vocation was this idea that we were called to the work that we do, and that the work needed to be within what God was trying to do in the world, whether it was being a plumber or being a pastor or whatever it was. You did your work as God called you, And you did what, and then it was no longer in vain. Verse 2 talks about that you rise up early and you work until late. And at the end of the day, there's this idea that you get to eat bread from your painful toil. That's the way the Hebrew words it. You get to eat from the hard work you've done, but it's late at night before you even get to eat. It's almost as if it all depended on us. And that's why in the passage it says it's in vain. If you're working all this time, if God's not in it, it's in vain. Sort of sounds like what I was telling you earlier about these people in the 1800s, how they would have to work 12 hours a day, 7 days a week. That was a lot of work just to get their bread for the day. Or we talked about child labor, and what you see in verses 3 through 5, the rest of the chapter, is there's this shift from things being in vain, if not in the Lord, to suddenly talking about children. The rest of the passage is on children, sort of like those child laborers. And it talks about in verse 3 that children are from the Lord. They're our inheritance or our heritage from God. And so there's this emphasis that the Lord is important whether you're laboring in your work or whether you labor bringing forth children. God is behind it, or else it's in vain. The second thing that's in the passage is that with the Lord, Eden's curse is undone. That if we are in the Lord, then the curse of Eden is undone. And again, it goes back to verse 2, where it talks about that you eat your bread from this painful toil. The painful toil, or in my NIV, the way it was translated was toiling for food to eat. But this painful toil whereby you get your food, it's the exact same Hebrew word that you have in Genesis 3. In verse 16, when God is speaking to the humans, and he's pronouncing the curses that are going to come because of their sinful decision. The man was told that the land would be cursed, so that through painful labor, through painful work, that same Hebrew word, you're going to have to labor over the fields and work through that painful toil. And the woman was told that in childbirth, she would have painful labor, the same word. And through that painful labor, she would bring forth children. Well, and that's what you see in this passage, isn't it? The first two verses are all about work. The last three are all about children. And so the writer is thinking about these curses and saying, without the Lord, it's all in vain. But if you have the Lord, then it's undoing those curses that came in the garden, because you're trusting in the Lord now, not on your own definitions of good and evil. Here it talks about that if you are in the Lord, it talks about that he grants sleep to those he loves. He gives rest or sleep. So you don't have to get up super early and work to the very end, because it all depends on you. And probably lay in bed at night worrying. No, you can work as you need to, but then when you go home, because you're trusting in the Lord, you can rest. You can have sleep because he cares for you. Proverbs 10, verse 22, kind of captures this idea that we find in the psalm. It says, the blessing of the Lord brings wealth without painful toil for it. So God gives rest to those that work. You also kind of have this idea of when it talks about those that watch over the city, it's not the same word as staying up late, but the word for watching has built into it this idea of denying sleep. And so those that watched were staying up at night, denying themselves sleep. It's in vain without the Lord, but if you have the Lord, He can even give you rest because He's watching over the city. So you can trust in Him. You can have productive sleep rather than unproductive toil. You can have productive sleep instead of unending toil. And the other thing we see in this passage is that with the Lord, He gives us children by the handful, by the quiverful. And some of y'all would think that's the curse. But back in the ancient world, that was a blessing. I mean, for one thing, you had a high infant mortality rate. So a lot of the kids would die before they got to adulthood. But even the others that lived, I mean, there was a lot of blessing in the ancient world for having sons. And it actually, the NIV translates it children, but it does use the Hebrew masculine sons. Some of the things that were helpful for having sons in the ancient world is that you had strength. At the end of the passage, it talks about that you could go into the city gates with those sons and be able to stand against your opponents. And we don't know if that means negotiations right before a war. I kind of think maybe it does, because there's all this war imagery that's coming up to it. You know, the arrows in the warrior's hand and the quiver full of arrows. So it may be saying that if you have a lot of sons, people are more likely to back down, not really want to go to war against you. Or it may just be going to the city gates where the courts were, and that's how the NIV translates it. You had the city courts there. But again, there's some speculation the way justice worked back in the ancient world that it was kind of helpful to have a bunch of strapping boys standing there behind you while you're arguing whatever your case was to the judge. I don't know if that happens, but not yet. Okay. But there's this idea of having strength, not being alone. There was this idea of respect in the ancient world, that if you had lots of children, there was a greater respect for you among the community. When you got old, there was welfare. There wasn't Social Security back then. They didn't have people like Brian that could help you with your retirement investments. None of that existed. You had to have kids who could support you in your old age. And then there was this idea of your life going on even after you died, because your children would carry on your name, carry on what you had tried to do here. So there was a lot of importance in the passage about children, why they're important to have these children. Psalm 128, which we did not read, but it comes right after. And there's a lot of connections between these two psalms that indicate that as they are in the Psalter, they probably were often read together because they relate to one another. And at the end of Psalm 128, it says, "May you live to see your children's children." So there's this idea of that continuing on inheritance and even the hope that maybe you'll get to see how far it's going to go out into the future. One other thing about the undoing of Eden's curse is that all these sons, at the beginning of the introduction where it says children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from Him, the Hebrew, in some of your translations may actually say this, it says the fruit of the wound. The fruit of the wound, not fruit of the loom, that's underwear, that's a totally different thing, but fruit of the womb. That it's called the fruit of the womb. And there's this idea that the children are, that idea is a blessing. The very first commandment that we have in Genesis 1, verse 27, is that we need to be fruitful and multiply. And He's talking about being fruitful. And again, that's one of the things that connects to Psalm 128, because if you look and read through Psalm 128, you'll see that it talks about the fruit of your labor, It talks about your wife being like this fruitful vine. It talks about your children being like these olive sprouts, the possibility of fruitfulness. And then it even talks about, may you see your children's children. So there's the idea that they did grow up to become fruitful and have children. There's all this idea of fruiting in Psalm 128. So with the Lord, the curse is undone. And then the third thing that we have is that if we trust the Lord, we need to do it in all areas of our life. If you just look through this passage and think about what it's saying, it says, God builds, God watches, God gives sleep, God grants an inheritance. In all these areas, it's God or the Lord doing it. Now, one thing to point out here is the way it's written, it can be frustrating to some people because they can hear these very passages and think, but my work is not productive. My work, I'm not seeing the results that I would like to see in my work. Or marriages may not result in children the way that the passage talks about. But the greater idea of trusting the Lord applies even to those people, that we need to trust God, that if we don't see it working out the way we think it should, God is still there. And we can rely on Him and trust in Him and seek Him. This passage seems to have been written primarily for the corporate body, for everybody as a whole. And so individuals can read it and they can celebrate, but it's really for the whole group. And so it's talking about, as a community, are you having children? As a community, are you building the house or whatever? And the reason we think this is because if you look at the beginning of the psalm, it says a song of ascents. This seems to be, many scholars think that this is a collection of psalms because it starts in Psalm 120 and it goes all the way through Psalm 134, that this is a collection of psalms that would be sung as pilgrims were traveling to Jerusalem, either for Passover or the Feast of Booths or one of the other festivals that they normally would go to Jerusalem to celebrate. It seems to be about that because you see there's a lot of emphasis. You find the word Jerusalem appearing in these psalms way more than anywhere else in the psalms, or the mention of the temple way more than other places. There's this emphasis about the temple and the city of Jerusalem and all this stuff that makes you think maybe this is for pilgrims as they're traveling there. Or maybe it's collected and it's talking about the exiles returning and how they were having hope that God would one day bring back all these things that are in these psalms, give them a son of David, give them the temple again, give them good, strong city walls like you see Nehemiah helping to build in the book of Nehemiah. So whatever it was for, these were very important psalms. They're very focused on Jerusalem. And if you look at how it's focused on Jerusalem, then it makes you think about the house that's being built being the temple. You especially think about that because, again, if you look at the heading script that comes at the very beginning, this is the Psalm of Solomon. This is a song about Solomon, and part of God's promise to Solomon was that he would build the house of the Lord. And so this building of a house that the Lord needs to be with, as you're singing it, as you're traveling to Jerusalem, as you're looking up at the temple there, your reflections are on that house, the house of the Lord. The walls would be about Jerusalem itself, about its walls and its security. The sons would either be about David's sons, or in this case, Solomon's sons, but descendants of David, people to rule. Or it's about sons as the nation. May there be a blessing of sons to help defend the city and the nation. So if you think about it in that way, then what this psalm is talking about is that we need to trust God with our religious life, that the house that's being built. We need to trust God with our political life, that the walls can't protect unless the Lord is watching over. Doesn't matter who the leader is, doesn't matter who the party is, if the Lord's not in it, the people labor in vain. It's about your work life, because it's talking about getting up early, going to bed late, eating food. And it's also about your family life, about the children. So the psalm is trying to say that in all areas of your life, we need to trust the Lord. Again, going to that next psalm that comes, what they would say right after all this is, blessed are all who fear the Lord. And later it talks about, may the Lord bless you from Zion. So the emphasis is that we need to trust the Lord in all areas of our life. Let's reread the psalm. You need to look at the screen, though, because I've changed some of the words. And that's okay. That's what you're supposed to do when you read the Bible, is you're supposed to think about it in new ways. Oh, before we do that, though, wait a minute. Okay, let me go here, and then we'll go back to that. Psalm 127, reworded. Unless the Lord builds the church, the deacons and leaders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the congregation, the pastor stands watch in vain. In vanity you rise early and stay up late, toiling for money to tithe, for he grants rest, Sabbath, to those he loves. And by the way, Sabbath isn't in the sleep that's here, but the idea is there. Young families are a heritage from the Lord, new members a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born into one's congregation. Blessed is the church whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with non-believers in the community. The passage applies to us. If we're not doing things in Christ, and that's why Paul talks about being in Christ so much. If we're not in the Lord, then what we're doing is in vain. Now I want to go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Where Paul says, that is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. So this Labor Day, make sure your work is within the Lord's work, so that you can rest knowing that your labor is not in vain. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for the gift of holidays, to take time off to reflect on what's important in life, a day to cease from labor, to spend time with family. Father, we thank you for this Labor Day that we'll celebrate tomorrow. May we reflect on how you're a God that gives us rest if we do our work in you. Father, help us to seek your ways, to make sure that our calling is within your will, so that we can be a blessing to others that we come into contact with day by day. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.